But that's not what I was worried about, what God sees with my family. I was worried about the people that were coming to my door to see this quick snapshot of the Miller family in action. And it's not always pretty. Well, it's rarely pretty. It's a structured chaos that goes throughout the day. I go to work to relax. It's easy at work. And she's a college student. She's barely there. Yes, she is. So, you know, it was a small little reminder of how we can, one, elevate people, but what I've really done is I've diminished God in this equation. And what I've done is I've said, these people that are coming to my house, I want to make sure I look good. My family looks good and impressive for them. Not worried about the God who is looking and seeing and a part of our day, every day. It just becomes commonplace. And so that fits into know the fear of the Lord, because we don't fear the Lord the way we should. And this is really the second part of the book. The book in the beginning was identifying. Now it's going to help us to overcome. And so it's broken up into four parts. Understand and grow in the fear of the Lord. The person who fears God will fear nothing and no one else. Examine where your desires have been too big. When we fear people, people are big, our desires are even bigger, and God is small. Rejoice that God has covered your shame, protected you from danger, and accepted you. He has filled you with love. That's a wonderful chapter, a very reassuring chapter. Need other people less, love other people more. And do you see the distinction? That kind of sounds harsh if I just said, you need to just need other people less. No, you need to stop needing them so much and start loving them more. Out of obedience to Christ and as a response to his love towards you, pursue others in love. So that's really what we're going to get into. And the first line is what I have today for knowing the fear of the Lord. You know, it starts out with a verse from Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 33, verse 6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. And it's interesting, and Bob and I have had these conversations. I'm going to ask him to comment a little bit later on. I'm putting him on the spot now so he can be prepared for what he doesn't know he's coming. You know, we really don't have room in our hearts for two things, fearing God and fearing man. We can't worship two things, and I've always heard that. We don't have room to worship both. It's a one-way, you know, door. You're either doing one or the other. And the problem is that we fill our hearts with things that are not godly and are what God has not called us to do. And this is supposed to pulse. I found a little thing where the halt is pulsing. What's that? Oh. There you go. Thank you. It paused. Did that help? Move these chairs back because I keep hitting them. You know, a lot of times is that we are filling our hearts with the wrong things. We're filling our hearts with ideas, thoughts, plans, fears, desires, and we're not filling our hearts with God. And in some ways, you're going to go through this chapter and you're going to say, yeah, I know this, and I'll touch on this in a little bit. But really, one pushes out the other. And that can be a really good thing. If God's love for you, the fear of the Lord, is pushing out all these other things, that's a good thing. But when all these other things are filling your heart, it's really pushing out your desire for God, your love for God, your need for God. He talks about something's interesting, and this is not meant to be offensive, and I want to be careful how we say this. But he said, you know, I really love going over my kids' Sunday school material when my kids come home from church. And he said, and I go through it, and I just look it over, and it's some wonderful stories from the Bible. And he talks about them, and it's these common themes that, you know, if somebody like me who's grown up in the church, you know, all of these things have been very much taught to us as children. I had to throw a little bit of a... my mother-in-law would recognize that one. Stories. Good stories. Great stories. You go and you learn how to be brave like Daniel or like David when you fight Goliath. Have faith like Moses or trust like Noah does. Now, what could possibly be wrong with teaching me or your children that? I'm going to give you a second to think about it, because I hate questions that you don't understand what the person's asking. And that happened to me last week. I just didn't understand what Tim was asking. So I don't want to just leave you out there. But think about who is the focus, can be the focus of these stories. It's the person. Now, it's not a bad time thing to, I'm going to imitate Daniel. You could pick Morris. You know, that's not a bad decision. But what he's saying is that in that subtle little way, we're forgetting who made Daniel brave or David brave. Who gave Moses the faith or Noah the trust? It's God. And they did it out of a fear of the Lord. That's what caused Daniel's like, I fear God more than I fear anything that can be done to me. David's is, I fear the Lord and I know the Lord. I fear him more than this 9-foot guy can do to me. Moses spoke with God directly and said, I know that God. And I want to make sure that I follow him. And that means I can throw a staff up in the air and part the sea. I trust God that much. And I think sometimes that we get a mentality of following others or following even characters in the Bible, but we still are missing the main point. It's God who we need to fear. It's God who we need to trust. It's God who gives them what they need. So what do I need to do to be like Daniel? I got to buck up. I have got to get more faith. I have got to trust more. I've got to be stop being so fearful. Daniel wasn't fearful. How come I can't be fearful? I mean, I wasn't afraid. Why can't I be less afraid? Why can't I be more like Daniel? And I heard a guy tell me, he says, you know what makes great men of the faith great? He says, little steps of obedience along the way. He said, it's not this all of a sudden they just do something big, you know, like in the movies, and they just big courage, and then all of a sudden they go on and they find their courage, like the bully getting knocked out by the kid in school. He finally finds his courage and knocks out the bully in that one moment, then sets his life on forever because he stood up to the bully. He said, it's little steps of faith, little steps of obedience, and trusting God for the outcome, and stop being afraid of man. I thought it was a really interesting contrast. I put on here, the focus is what we need to do is based on what others did right, what is a common thread in people of God when they were worth modeling. They feared God. What is the common theme in the people of the Bible when they aren't obedient? They didn't fear God. Think about Saul. Remember Saul when we went over that story before? Samuel says, go in there and I want you to wipe out everything. Now, that's hard to read, especially if you're reading it to your kids, because it says men, women, children, animals, everything. I want it all leveled, decimated to the ground, gone. Okay? Got it. Samuel comes back. He goes, everything go okay? He goes, yep, did it all. He goes, what's that sound? I mean, it's just the way God writes his Bible. It's just like when he calls to Adam and Eve, where are you? Obviously he knows where they are. Samuel goes, what's that sound? I hear bleeding of sheep. He goes, well, I kept the best as a sacrifice to you. And he says, does God care about sacrifice? What does God care about? Obedience. He cares about obedience. And Saul kind of, you could almost see it happening. Samuel, come here a second. Let me just talk to you real quick. He goes, they got some really good stuff. And I feared the people. And I took it and I kept it. And Samuel said, this day you're going to lose your kingdom. And remember, he grabs Samuel by the robe. He goes, don't leave me. Come back with me. It's not going to look good if we leave separately. And he tears his robe and he goes, the kingdom's just been torn from you, just like this robe has been torn. But Saul feared man before more than he feared God. Think about what happened to Adam and Eve. Or they don't fear man. They don't fear God. It's enough that they believe in themselves. I can figure this out. I can do this right. Eli's brother, sons that did unholy worship and believed that they could do it the right way? He reminds us of, Ed Welsh reminds us of our need to fear God. Not that we only trust and obey because of fear or terror. There's a whole lot more to that. Obviously, there is an aspect of fear. And this is what Bob and I have talked about a lot. How do we approach God? Does it seem wrong to you to say, I fear God? Like, he calls it fear terror. Sometimes those transitions are slow. He goes, there's two kinds of fear. There's fear terror and worship fear. And he says both are appropriate. Both are right. Now, why would we have with God a fear terror? Fear terror. What does that seem like to you guys? There should be. We've sinned in front of a holy God. What's really neat about this is the first one, we all experience. There have been times that I have sinned and I've thought, oh my goodness, Lord, how could I have done such a horrible thing? For the non-Christian, that's as far as they can go. It's fear terror. I've sinned. I have screwed up. God, he's got to hate me for this. And guess what? He hates sin. I heard Sproul one time say, he goes, you know, people say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He says, the reality is God hates sin and has a terrible plan for your life if you do not turn to him. He said, it doesn't sell a lot of books, but it is the reality. So that fear terror, we all experience that. Worship fear. That's the wonderful thing that Christians have. Christians, if you just stick with that, what he calls fear terror, what is that going to cause you to do? Pull back. Avoid. I don't want any of that. I don't want to be around that. I know I'm going to screw up again. I know I'm going to mess up. Best thing to do is just pull back. Get away. What does a non-Christian do? Guilt, shame, fear. Well, I don't know why I'm feeling all this. There's probably not a God up there anyway. There's really not somebody that's over all of this that can really bring such fear and terror into my life. I'm going to trust in myself. I'm going to believe that I can do this. My self-esteem is going to get me through. My works and good things are going to get me through. Worship fear, then, is what the beauty of what he describes is what Christians have. And I want to read this from page 97 and 98. Bob, this after this part is what I want you to comment. I'll give you time. He's talking about worship fear. This is only one end of the fear of the Lord. At the other end of the spectrum is a fear reserved exclusively for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. This fear of the Lord means reverent submission that leads to obedience. It is interchangeable with worship, rely on, trust, and hope in. Like terror, it includes a knowledge of our sinfulness and God's moral purity, and it includes a clear-eyed knowledge of God's justice and his anger against sin. But this worship fear also knows God's great forgiveness, mercy, and love. It knows that because of God's eternal plan, Jesus humbled himself by dying on a cross to redeem his enemies from slavery and death. It knows that in our relationship with God, he always says, I love you first. This knowledge draws us closer to God rather than causing us to flee. It causes us to submit gladly to his lordship and delight in obedience. This kind of robust fear is the pinnacle of our response to God. Bob, what do you think about when you hear that, when you hear that section of worship fear?
Hear it correctly sometimes.
He's telling you you're number one, Bob. He's telling you that. It does. That's exactly. It is exactly. That's exactly what I was hoping you'd say, Bob. Thank you. I told him while I was setting up my projector, I said, Bob, I'm going to call on you at one point, and I didn't tell him anything else. But that's exactly right. That's why we can have a worship fear together, moving away from that terror fear. Now, he's not saying that the terror fear goes away. What it is, it doesn't stay there. Because when you realize how God is holy, and this is the next thing we're going to get into, how holy God is, that's a fearful thing. That's a terror thing. You think about the people that had interactions with God, a part of an interaction with God, godly people, and God says, I'm going to cover your face so you can just see the back of me. You think about Moses when he saw the burning bush and he says, take off his shoes because he's on holy ground. What did most of the men, when they had any encounter with God, say? I want to build an altar right now. I want to, you know, consecrate this place. It's awesome. It's incredible. Think about Isaiah saying, I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be in this presence here. I can't stand here. I can't even kneel here. And God is the one then that comes to us and says, you're mine. Because of what my son has done, I love you. And he takes that fear and moves it to worship. And that's just powerful. So, and Ed Welsh calls this worship fear. He goes, the reverential awe motivated more by love and the honor that is due him. And why is it due him? Because he's holy. Holy meaning to be set apart, distinct, or uncontaminated. In other words, he is different from us in every way. We can't fully understand him or get our minds around him or what that means. But here's something interesting, the way Ed Welsh describes it. So here's God and man. So, you know, this is that softball question. Is God wise, faithful, fair, just, compassionate, loving, trustworthy? Obviously, it's one of those times you can't get the answer wrong. Can we be wise, faithful, fair, just, compassionate, loving, and trustworthy? Yes. Yes, we can. What's the difference? God is holy. So what Ed Welsh does is he puts holy in front of each one of those. He's wholly wise. He's wholly faithful. He's wholly fair. Set apart, perfect. He does all the things that we try to do, and he does them all perfectly. He does them absolutely. He does them without wavering. He does them in every way that we ever think that could be fair, or that could be trustworthy, or that could be compassionate, or that could be loving. And that's what's always amazing to, I like to think, wise, faithful, yes. Fair, okay. Compassionate and loving, I'd like to really hone in on those. I think I'd like to be those more. And then you think about, what does compassionate and loving always look like? Well, it's, you know, we're skewed in our minds, especially when you're dealing with your children. How are you being compassionate and loving with your children? Well, that really looks different. You know, when your kid goes, that's not fair. Well, I'm being compassionate and loving to you in saying no, or telling you you can't, or telling you that you should, or that you have to. God's answers and God's ways are always perfect, always different than ours, always going to be set apart. And that's the difference. And again, we have to remember, God is not the same as us. And we cannot bring him down to our level and start to put him in a little kind of like human box where we say, God's just like me. Now, God calls us. The wonderful thing, he calls us friend. He calls us our sons and daughters. But he is God and we are not. We put on here, only God can be perfect, holy, at being wise, faithful, fair, just, compassionate, loving, trustworthy. And this is the danger of telling our children or ourselves, we've got to be more like fill in the blank, that person. We need to be more like, I wish you could be more like that. I wish I could be more like that person. We set our standard too low. We've put our bar too low. Do you remember the commercial, I want to be like Mike? Michael Jordan, for you younger people. Basketball player, greatest ever to play the game. It's controversial, I know. But we don't want to be like Mike or LeBron or, you know, fill in the football player or the baseball player or the actor or the theologian or the very smart person or the person that your boss. And we don't want to be attaining to human goals and the human standards. All of those things do is then reverence them, cause you to fear them. I've had that couple times in my life where I've wanted the, you know, the accolades or the you know, just the favorable type treatment from people. And you know what's really freeing? And I say this cautiously, but it is really freeing to not go up to somebody hoping that they give you what you want to hear. Like, hey, there was this person that I just really respected and really liked a lot. But to be honest with you, when I talked to him, if I was talking to Gene, this person would be like, I'd be like, hey, how's it going? And they'd be like, I'm good. Everything's going great. I'm telling you, everything's going really fantastic. Look right over me. And you know what I did? I tried harder to get their attention. I tried harder for them to notice me. So I tried to come up with, think about what I was going to say before I got there. So they'd be like, oh, and the eyes would then shift to me like, oh, you're saying something that's important that I really care about now. Now I'm going to talk to you. And I just tried so hard. I mean, years of this. And I finally got to the point, I remember talking to Suzanne about this, and I said, I'm going to try something very brave and bold. I'm not going to care. And she goes, that sounds really terrible. And I said, no, I'm just not going to care if I get the accolades or the respect that I think I deserve or the attention that I want back from this person. And, you know, I think in some ways these people almost keep a power over you. They almost know that I've got this person in, you know, in the palm of my hand. If I need somebody to talk to, if I need somebody to go to, I can go to them. And so the situation came up and they said, Matt, how you doing? I said, oh, great, good to see you. Shook their hand, and then I just kind of moved on. And not in a mean way, but I realized I'm not going to try so hard to get their whatever it is I was trying to get from them. And day went on fine, and you know what? I was like, wow, that actually was okay. I don't need their adoration and respect. But it changed the relationship. It was funny. I found them seeking me out. I found them seeking me out to find out, hey, tell me what's going on with this and tell me what's going on with that. And all of a sudden, now I'm feeling a position of power. Now I'm like, wait, they're coming to me. Can be dangerous and bad as well. But you can see how it sneaks into your life in subtle little ways with a boss or with someone that you really respect, coming up to them and saying, hey, I just want to tell you, I found something. You almost plan your moment that when you're going to speak to them. I'm going to make sure I talk about this because I know that's something that they're going to be interested in, and then we'll be able to have a conversation about it, and then they will be able to interact with me on a level that, you know, I want, maybe I deserve, or maybe I can get something from, as opposed to just, and again, this is why it's dangerous to say, this is not then going to being mean. This isn't going and being cruel or just being cold and callous. It's recognizing them for who they are. They're another sinner. They're another person that's really just like us, battling, struggling, fighting the day. As a believer, this was another believer, but I was just so desperate to want them to acknowledge me and talk to me that it changed my whole aspect of how I talked and interacted with them. So that it was even, there's these times where I'd be literally standing next to them going, what else can I say? What else can I think about? And then they finally just drift away. Now I feel like a lowly kind of, oh, that didn't go well. I blew that. And you're feeling so insecure and so inadequate because you couldn't think of the right thing to say. You couldn't think of the appropriate thing to say. What are we doing and why are we doing it? Ed Welch talks about that too. How, you know, there's a lot of things that we do that are good. But what are we doing them for? Why are we doing these things? Why do you get up in the morning? What are you doing? What is your goal for your day? What is your thought as you, as Bob says, as your feet hit the floor? Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be planned out and determined in every single thing. But as your first thought when your feet hit the floor is, God loves me. He's forgiven me. I have a clean slate. He even notices that I have a slate. The one person that really cares, that's God. And then my day is then set for me. He talks about all these good things that can become bad things because we raise them up to a level of idol worship and becoming so important and so determined. And what happens is that, you know, the things that I put on that heart, it's the only heart gift I could find. You know, it had foolishness and pornography and all the bad things. Ed Welch just talked about, we can have good things in there that's pushing out God. And that's a scary thought, too. It really is. So, he put on here, when we allow others to be our idols or our judge, we remove God from the equation. So then he gets into what opposes the fear of God? What keeps us from fearing God? And he had three things to it. Do you like that, Gene? Yeah. I'm so glad that I got a PowerPoint done this time that I just went through with transitions and went nuts. Our own flesh, the world, and the devil. So our own flesh. I put on here, too many times we rationalize away our need to obey and submit to God. We look at our actions as the ultimate litmus test to our own sanctification. We'll tell ourselves that we're pretty good, at least we're better than most. We haven't killed anyone or stolen anything or cheated on our spouse. We ask for forgiveness when needed, but for the most part, we're okay. Therefore, God is only needed as a confessional priest or when we need something, thus making God irrelevant in our daily lives. And really what this does, it allows us to think pretty highly of ourselves. I've got this down pretty good. I kind of got how I can get through this day. I'm going to screw up a couple times. There will be some times I'll need to ask God for forgiveness. But for the most part, I'm doing better than most. I'm doing, you know, as standards go, I'm probably in at least the upper third. Can I at least get that? And then God just becomes I need a forgiveness every once in a while. I know he forgives me, so that means he's always there for that. And then when things get tough or things get hard or I need something, there's that God there that I can ask for that. But it's not part of your daily life. You're not waking up with, as Bob said, I know he loves me and cares for me. Because of his love and his concern for me, he is going to love me and he's going to guide my day. I mean, when we really think about who God is, God hates sin. How much does God hate sin? He hates sin so much that when all our sins were put on his son, he didn't come along inside and hug him and say, it's going to be okay. We'll get through this together. He turned his back on him because his son was stained with sin. Remember whose sin it was? It was our sin. But that's how much God is holy and just. So what do you think he's doing with our sin? He hates it, despises it. But because of the cross, because of what Christ has done, he hates our sin, but he still loves us. And he still comes alongside of us. That's the wonderful thing that Christ didn't get to experience on the cross that we get to experience. That should change our thinking. That should change how we act. That should change how we start our day. Then Ed Welch puts, then the world comes alongside of you and tells you it's all okay. We're only human, so what does it really matter? Everyone around you is getting by okay with the little white lies, the harboring anger against our neighbors or our friends, our jealousy about what others have and don't have, frustration with our current work situation or our children's attitudes, and so it goes on and on. If we are just plugging along in this life trying to figure it out, then what more can be expected of us? God is intimately involved in our life. If not, and in our minds, he's then just a distant father that checks in every once in a while. Ed Welch even throwed out that old saying, God helps those who help themselves. That's not biblical at all. But it's a phrase that the world throws out very much. He's only interested in the big stuff, right? If we tune into what the world is saying more than what the Bible is teaching, then we tend to forget God and go along with ourselves as the ultimate judge to do what is right and wrong. I'm going to read you something from page 101. He talks about the devil. The devil stands against anything that can exalt the true God. Whenever we fear anything, a God, a person, or anything in the subhuman creation, other than God, Satan is basking in the darkness we have created. I love that line, the darkness that we created. By lies and other deceptions, he minimizes our sin. He suggests that God is distant and God's word cannot really be trusted. In fact, he suggests that God is holding out on us, keeping us from good things. That's the lie he told Adam and Eve. With such adversaries, growing in the fear of the Lord will not be a smooth process. Instead, it will be a path of warfare. We must hate the evil and ungodly assumptions of the world. We must hate our own sinful nature, and we must hate Satan. To accomplish these tasks demands the most powerful resources we have, the Word, the Spirit, and the body of Christ. So, how is the fear of the Lord learned? And we just have 5 minutes left. By reading and studying His Word and asking God to teach us. Now, I remember when Jason put out the email for the Sunday school of who's teaching what and what class. And as I was looking through it, I was like, oh, I get that chapter, this one. You know why? Because the answer is what you have been told and I have been told our entire Christian lives. Read and study God's Word. Right? How many times have you been told, read and study God's Word? It was used as a kind of a whipping thing for me, why my day wasn't going right. You didn't read and study God's Word enough. You didn't do your devotions well enough. You got to do it longer. You got to do it more intensely. You've got to, you know, blah, 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 all these things. But this isn't that exciting. You know what? I've got this little nugget that you guys have been missing your entire Christian lives. Here it is. He's telling us the same thing that we already know we should be doing. That doesn't look like a good screen. Oh, there we go. Okay. James 1, 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Proverbs 2:1-7. To know wisdom, instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is a long section. I could have read this entire chapter, but I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, for those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then James 1:25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, law gives freedom, God's law, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So, as I put on here, I wish I could tell you this is new information, but it's what the Christian life calls us to do. And we have found so many creative, interesting ways to not read God's Word. We have put in so many barriers and so many obstacles to spending time in God's Word. I drive about 30,000 to 35,000 miles a year for work. I cover Delaware, Southern PA, Southern Maryland. My day basically starts with getting in the car and driving an hour somewhere. I have no excuse anymore. The Bible app actually will speak it to you. Jason has spoken his devotions. I have no excuse for being behind. I'm a little behind in his devotions. Because I don't have enough time to listen. I don't even have to pull over and read it. All I have to do is hit the little button that says listen. We get home and we're too tired to read. But we don't go to bed. We're just too tired to read. We do a lot of other things. And our day is filled with so many things that we really don't have any value more than sometimes just the minute that you watch that video of the cat falling off the wall for the fifth time. And I laugh every single time at it. But is there any benefit long term? It's just entertainment. Jessica, stop sending me those things. But we have tendencies, don't we? We have tendencies on either side to drift of what God is calling us to do. And he talked about this briefly. We have tendencies. God is love. Therefore, I don't have to have fear. I don't have to worry about what God's going to do because he's just all love. So there's no fear terror. The other side is God is a holy, reverent God. He could strike me down at any second if he chose to. Both of those are true. But if you focus on one side or the other, that's the great book, Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. He says, God's calling us to have both in our minds. God loves me so much, I don't have to worry about anyone or anything else. God is a holy, reverent God. I can't just gleefully sin my way through my day and know that God, thinking that God is going to destroy me. It is the center path. And then he says, what gives you inspiration? And he talked about how he's seen the Grand Canyon and something else. I thought, I haven't seen any of those things. But I had something that gave me great inspiration Monday. My job gives me some wonderful opportunities to do things. And so I went deep sea fishing. We left at 4:30 in the morning out of Ocean City. And they woke me up to get the sunrise, and I went back to sleep. You sleep. It's a 2.5 motor ride out on a boat. Out in the ocean. This is the boat. 60 foot. That's a big boat. You get on and you're thinking, this thing's massive. You know when this boat doesn't look massive? When you're 30 miles out in the ocean. The boat doesn't look so big anymore. All of a sudden you're thinking, okay, this is not a very big boat, and there's just not a lot around me. There was basically no wind. This is 35 miles out of the ocean. There is no land to be seen, and the water's actually blue. Do you know the water of the ocean is blue? When you go to Ocean City, it's not blue. Out there, it's blue. That is a mahi-mahi fish there. That's him coming up close. He has the most vibrant colors you've ever seen. Just sparkles, and the sun was hitting it. When I say it was a perfect day, it was a perfect day. That's a white marlin. That's one of my distributors there. We watched that thing dance across the water as he's trying to reel it in. It was 82 inches long. And look at the water. Look how glassy smooth that is. It's really quite incredible. We had dolphins come up. They're a curious animal. For a while, we see them out, and they're like 50 of them just going across like this. And all of a sudden, a couple of them peeled off and got right up next to our boat. They started racing the boat. And I took a video, and then I did a snapshot from the video of this dolphin just doing this. And I don't know what the other guys were doing. I'm thinking, this is amazing. This is God's creation. I've never been out here. I've never been on a cruise ship or seen anything like this or been this far out where I can't see land. You like that? I don't know what I'm taking a picture of there. Oh, I do. This is a video. I think it is. Maybe not. It is. Why isn't the little... Oh, there it is. So, it was a wonderful day. We caught some fish. I had good interactions with my customers. You know, it's hard for them to be upset with you or not want to work with you when you do this. I was scheduled to do another trip Friday. Same trip, same boat, to go out with another set of customers. And this was a really good customer who's buying my competitor's products, really wanted this to happen. The captain calls me Thursday morning and says, "Seas are looking a little rough for Friday. We may have to cancel." And I'm like, this is a trip that I really need to not cancel. I really need this to happen. If these guys are hardcore Guatemalan dudes, they love to fish and they're big deck builders, so I really wanted them to go. Thursday evening, he goes, "Yeah, it's going to be like blowing 20 knots, and the seas are going to be 7 to 10 foot waves." And when I told the guys, they're like, "We can do it. Let's fish. Let's go. Come on, let's go out. It's better than sitting on the docks. Let's go anyway." I called the captain, and the captain goes, "Oh, Matt, let me just tell you something." He goes, "I'm a professional fisherman. This is what I do for a living. I don't do this on the side or just for fun or do this in the off season. Next week, we take all these boats and we go down to Florida, and then we fish out of Florida all winter long." He goes, "I don't go out in seas like this." He goes, "So you're not going out. You can't pay me enough to take me out in that water." And all of a sudden, this calm, smooth, glassy ocean, he said, "We get out there in the morning," he goes, "we won't be able to get back." He goes, "A 2.5 hour ride could turn into a 6 hours. You can't pay me enough. There's not enough fuel in my boat, and there's not enough money in the world to get me to go out there." And I'm like, this is the God that created this ocean, glassy, smooth, can also have 10-foot chops. Because there, I'm sitting on the boat when it's smooth, and it would go like this a little bit. I'm like, is that becoming a wave? Is that going to be big? You just start thinking some crazy thoughts. What Ed Welch was talking about is be inspired by God. Look at his creation and what he's done. He created it perfect. And in sad reality is it'd still be perfect if it wasn't for man messing it up and sinning. And then he created us. And then said, we're over top of that. He loves us more than his creation. And more than what he has done in all of those things, he has that love and concern for you. And Ed Welch, what he was trying to do is what inspires you to read God's word. And a lot of times it's his creation and the things around you. But there's no excuse for us not to know and grow in the fear of the Lord when we have his word right in front of us. Right there for us to enjoy and to learn and grow from. So, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to get together, and I pray that you will give us, Lord, just time, a desire, a need for your word, to grow in the fear of you, to grow in the need for your love and compassion and mercy, faithfulness. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be leaders because of what you have done in our lives. Help us not to fear others. Help us not to desire others more than you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.